Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson, in behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467, Powell, Tennessee, 37849. Our radio broadcasts, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. We urge you to visit us at www.providenceundergrace, now that is all one word, providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices, or by visiting thesermonaudio.com. Then you will find, you type in Pastor David Simpson and you'll find your location. You can also find us on Facebook at Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays through the summer at 10 o'clock only. We are making an addition to our building. One of our air conditioners is out, so we're meeting just at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. We're now in our third year on WYSH Radio, broadcasting out of Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are nestled at the foothills of the beautiful Smoky Mountains. Via the Internet, the broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel around the world. Through our various electronic means, we have heard from individuals as far away as states, California, to the west, and Texas, to the west and south, to the Philippines, Africa, and even England. I'm very grateful for the support and prayers of so many. It is my prayer that God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, and that He will call each one by His sovereign grace declared in His gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, that righteousness worked out by Christ, accepted by God, and reckoned to His people in connection with that work at the cross, revealed to them in time and space, in each generation, so that they may experience, know, and rest in the full salvation completed and won by Jesus Christ. In our study of the encounters with Jesus in John's Gospel, we are in the 17th chapter. We've been there for a few weeks, where we find the Lord in prayer at the peak of Mount Olivet. Today we find this theme, very sober theme, Jesus declared Judas Iscariot fulfilled the scripture. Now, I want you to think about that. I would also ask you that you, if possible, find the scriptures and set them in front of you so that you can study along with me. I know it's not possible for many, but would you at least take a little time and share God's word with me today? The passage we are considering is John 17, verses 10 through 13. It speaks of the doctrine of preservation, principally, which we looked at last week. Today, it becomes our work as students of the Scriptures to consider the doctrine of reprobation, as seen in the life of Judas Iscariot. Would you consider with me, please, verse 10 of John 17? Jesus speaks these words, "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. I am glorified in them. I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We stopped where Jesus said in verse 12, none of them is lost, meaning his chosen disciples and his elect in general. And you would have to listen to the development of that in the last couple of messages, but if you'll go back and read the first 9 verses of this chapter, you will see Jesus is speaking of those whom the Father gave him, certainly those the Father chose before the foundation of the world. And then he introduces this word lost. None of them is lost. Lost is quite an unnerving word. Would you agree with me? To be lost anywhere as a child, to be lost in the mall, to be lost uptown, to be lost out in the country, to be lost in the mountains, it's a very unnerving word. But Jesus is talking about being lost spiritually and eternally. He's talking about being lost from God, lost from the Son of God, Jesus Christ, lost from the empowering life of the Holy Spirit, lost from the gospel of God's sovereign grace, lost from God's people, lost from God's Word, lost to sin, lost to darkness, ignorance, and willfulness, lost to the prince of darkness, lost to man-centered, free will, religion, lost to elevating men, lost to everlasting punishment, all that pertains to Judas Iscariot, and all who are lost is tied up in what Jesus said. But friends, I ask you a question. How could God choose one to eternal life, then he be lost? How could Christ die for one, then he be lost? How could the Holy Spirit effectually call one, then he be lost? Well, the answer is simple. He couldn't. But one not chosen, one not died for, one not called internally is lost. Remains lost and shall be lost. He may be religious, but he may be lost. He may be an elder or a deacon or even a pastor in the church, as Judas Iscariot was treasurer for the disciples, but lost to the truth and lost to the one true gospel. I ask you to consider with me a few thoughts concerning Judas Iscariot and his lost state and his lost condition, which is a picture of one who is reprobated by God and lost to the state of reprobation or rejection by God. First of all, I would say to you, it's thought that Judas Iscariot may have been among those who heard John the Baptist preaching and announcing Jesus to be the Lamb of God in John 1 and verse 28. Secondly, I would say it's thought that Judas Iscariot was called along with other disciples at the Sea of Galilee in Matthew 4 verses 18 through 22, where this followed Jesus' temptation and his first message in preaching, which was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So if Judas Iscariot was there, and he heard John's preaching, and then he heard this call from Jesus, repent, he's responsible for what he heard. Thirdly, I would say to you, there are some definite things that we can say, and we're very indebted to John's gospel for setting forth the events that show the very nefarious character of Judas Iscariot. First of all, Judas Iscariot had been the keeper of the bag for the disciples, and apparently he had their full trust, according to what we read in John chapter 13 and verse 29. Next, I would say to you, at some point in the last year of Jesus' ministry, we read the events of John 6, the very ones the Lord Jesus fed with a few fish and a few loaves of bread, turned on him, deserting him in verse 22, where he began to teach them with great plainness that he was the true bread of life, meaning a spiritual Messiah, not a political, economic, or military Messiah. Next, John tells his readers, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, now listen to this, and who should betray him. Let me read that again. This is John 16:64. Very, very important statement. For Jesus knew from the beginning. What beginning are you talking about? Well, from the beginning of time, from the beginning of his ministry, from the beginning of his calling, from the beginning of the foundations of the world. Jesus knew, past tense, he's always known, who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Now listen, did you hear that? Who should betray him? Therefore, John included Judas Iscariot with unbelievers. That is, the ones that believe not and who should betray him. Jesus knew eternally and furthermore foreordained it to be so. That is foreknowledge. Foreknowledge isn't just that he knew. Foreknowledge is that he knew it and he foreordained it to be so. It could not be foreknown, and it's certain to be so if it were not foreordained of God to be so. And that's the meaning of that word, foreordination. Look it up and study it for yourself in its context, and that's the truth of that word. Next, John tells his readers, and I quote to you, beginning in verse 66 of John 6, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, now I want you to notice that, unto the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Then John concluded, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. The next thing that we read is this. Judas Iscariot didn't hear his name singled out, and therefore he continued to play the role of a true disciple. Being an actual unbeliever, he couldn't discern the fact that Jesus could see his heart and mind, and furthermore, he didn't see himself prophesied in the Old Testament and as predestined to this betrayal that he was about to accomplish. So we're going to see some things from this man that began in old eternity but are taking place in time. We know that he disregarded the external warnings of Jesus, for example, concerning greed, where Jesus said in Matthew 6, and verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus is speaking against excessive greed. Well, excessive greed was within Judas Iscariot, but he ignored what Jesus said. He disregarded it. He also disregarded what he said concerning hypocrisy. He was there when Jesus said in Luke 12 in verse 1, in the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they tread one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In other words, the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Leaven is yeast that puts into bread, and when it is baked, it permeates the bread and causes it to rise. And what he's saying is that this is a picture of the evil in the religious wicked men of that day, he called the Pharisees, and he said their evil is that they are hypocrites. So he heard the warnings against greed, and he heard the warnings against hypocrisy. But that's exactly what he was and carried out. Next, not only have we seen some things in John 6, which would be probably near the beginning of the last year of Jesus' walk upon the earth, we move now just about a year later to the last week of Jesus' walk upon the earth. These events would have been what for us would be the Saturday evening that would begin the Passover week. John recorded this of Judas Iscariot. As a cloak to avaricious greed, he pretended to be zealous for the frugal administration of the 12 at the anointing of Jesus' feet by the expensive ointment, and he asked this question: why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? You can read that in John 12, verse 5 and 6. Now, John commented on this, and he said, this he said, not that he cared for the poor. He had a heart, you see, that was cold. And John, now looking back upon it, realizes this. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. Jesus, knowing all the time of the vile heart and the wicked mind and the evil intentions of Judas Iscariot, responded to him in verse 7 saying, let her alone. And he proceeded, saying, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. By these last words, saying, against the day of my burying hath she kept this, by these last words, Jesus let his wicked betrayer know his scam was up. He understood the evil that Judas Iscariot was involved in and that would lead to the death of the true Son of God. Next, my friend, right after this, Judas departed to make the compact of betrayal with the religious leaders. Through the prophet Zechariah, God had prophesied this event. And this is what it says in Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear or be quiet. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And this prophecy is fulfilled very directly in Matthew 26, verse 14 and 15, it says this: then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for, 30 pieces of silver. Now, that's not a mistake. That's not a happenstance. We know that the prophecy was fulfilled in exactly the right amount of what he was to do. In Mark 14, in verse 10 and verse 11, it says this, in Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 went unto the chief priest to betray him, that is Jesus, unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And then this statement, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. The Passover week was the week that was set forth and declared by God as a memorial in Exodus 12. It is that week that represents God passing over the children of Israel, where the blood was imputed above the head of their door. And when the death angel passed by, he saw the blood at the head of the door, and where blood was upon the door, head of the door, he passed by and they were safe. And this is called the Passover. And so this most meaningful week was to remind them of their history. It was to remind them of the greatness of their God. It was to remind them of their redemption and their salvation by blood. And in that very text in Exodus 12, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Well, that blood in Exodus 12 is a picture and a type of the blood that would be shed by Christ. So he should have been warmed in the heart. He should have been looking for a way to glorify God, but rather he was looking for a way to betray the Lord Jesus. He was predestined and he was prophesied to this end, but I say to you, my friend, he took to it with his mind wide open and his heart closed toward Christ. Next, what I say to you about Judas Iscariot is that he was certainly present on the last evening preceding the arrest and the trial of the Lord Jesus with the Lord and his disciples in the upper room. Judas was present at the washing of the feet of the disciples, and I think that Jesus knelt and washed the feet of the very betrayer himself in John 13. In a veiled reference to Judas Iscariot, Jesus said, you are all clean, but not all, meaning not all of you. In other words, there's one who is not clean. That's in 13:10. Then in a more direct reference to Judas Iscariot, Jesus said, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eats bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Jesus again referred to Psalm 41 in verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Jesus indicated the betrayer was the one to whom he gave the sop at the evening meal, John 13:26. And he turned and he gave that to Judas Iscariot, and then it tells us that immediately afterwards, Judas left not to return until he led the soldiers to find Jesus in John 18. Now, why did Jesus not outright name Judas Iscariot while he was there? Some should suggest it was to give him an opportunity to repent and return. But I suggest to you that Jesus knew he would not repent and return. Because remember, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, according to what James said in Acts 15 and verse 18. So he knew the works of Judas Iscariot, and we also know that God is patient. So the reason that he did this, not to show his name and make him known outwardly, is to show the forbearance of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. God endures with sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ endured with this sinner until it was time to close the door and turn out the lights. And the time for Judas Iscariot was shortly before him. And so he let him go ahead and carry out his evil scheme, and the door was about to close. Next, perhaps Judas Iscariot thought Jesus would walk away from the trouble as he had in the past, and he would pocket the 30 pieces of silver. So in the dark hours of the Passover, Judas Iscariot led the religious leaders and the soldiers to find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew recorded the compact was for Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus with a sign of a kiss, saying, hold him fast. So at night, with lanterns and noisy soldiers, Judas led the way, came to Jesus, and he said to him, hail, Master, and he kissed him. And Jesus responded, friend, wherefore are you come? Now I remind you, he already knew with a perfect knowledge why he came. But read these words in Matthew 26, verse 48 and following, because it is fulfillment of exactly what Jesus said would happen. John recorded, Jesus said, in the presence of Judas Iscariot and the rest, of them which thou gave me, I have lost none. So he returned in John 18, verse 9, to what he is saying back here as we're studying in John 17. We must conclude, therefore, that Jesus didn't know either of what he spoke, or that Judas Iscariot was not one of those given to Christ by the Father. And of course, it's the latter. Of them which you gave me, I've lost none. So he didn't lose any of them. But this one, Judas Iscariot, was lost because he wasn't given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Quite a revelation, isn't it? Next, at the trial of Jesus, Judas Iscariot tried to repent, throwing the bag of ill-gotten gain at the feet of his accomplices in the crime. But they mocked him because, my friend, it was too late. The silver was to buy the burial place for Judas Iscariot, as Jeremiah had prophesied, saying, as the Lord appointed, in Matthew 27 and verse 10, and then the event is recorded in Acts 1, verse 18 and 19. Luke also records of Judas Iscariot that Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place, in Acts 1 and 25. God reserved a place of torment and punishment so terrible that words can't describe it. In the most emphatic words, I declare unto you, Judas Iscariot was lost. Now back to our text. Not only was he lost, but Jesus called him the son of perdition. Perdition is a word that means destruction. This is another word for lost. This man was exposed to the very Son of God, the eternal Word who became flesh. He saw the miracles. He heard the words. He observed the love and the gentleness. He listened to the courageous stand he took against the powerful members of the temple. Yet he chose the way of destruction. Everything about him stands for betrayal and destruction. And then Jesus said this, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The 11 and the rest of the elect were given to Christ, but not Judas Iscariot, and the rest of the non-elect and the reprobate. Particularly, Luke, the writer of Acts, quoted Psalm 109 in verse 8 as referring to Judas Iscariot, saying, let his days be few, let another take his office. I would suggest to you that Jesus generally referred to the scriptures and the law and the prophets, to the elect and those non-elected. For Judas Iscariot, sadly, was a perfect example of the way of perdition. God predestined him to his role as a thief and a betrayer. Seduction of evil was so appealing to him that he could not resist. Like Pharaoh, God hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart. In the end, God's will was done. Christ, though sinless and innocent, had to be betrayed by one of his own. I remind you, Jesus said, had not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. He chose the 11 to save them, give them light, to create faith and faithfulness in them. He chose the one, Judas Iscariot, to be the instrument of betrayal and ultimately salvation for the 11 as well as his elect from among Jews and Gentiles of all ages. He didn't say, I chose you 11, but I chose you 12. To the degree one denies the sovereign election of God, he denies and rejects the gospel. He chose the 11 to grace and faith, and Judas Iscariot to wickedness and betrayal. God is the first cause of all things. 30 pieces of silver was the intermediate means. God didn't force Judas Iscariot to behave as he did, just as he doesn't force his elect to believe. But it wasn't free will that led Judas Iscariot to thievery, lust, rebellion, and rejection of Christ, but his depraved will, which he received from his father Adam. My friend, those who are not chosen will not perform such evil as Judas Iscariot, for he alone was predestined to these events. However, without the internal call of the Spirit, we will all abide in natural free will religion, and we'll return to it again and again. So regrettably, most of the time, totally unable to discern the difference. My friends, it is my prayer that God will give us a mind to discern, a heart warm to the sovereignty of God, and a will moved to the truth of grace resting in Christ alone. I am Pastor David Simpson, saying until the next time, may the light of providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of providence supply all your needs.